the gracious Father, we're such a privileged people, Lord, to know that you are here and knowing that all things are possible because you are here. We have a state motto in this state of Ohio which says all things are possible to them that believe. And so, Father, we truly believe, Lord, that you're here. And without knowing that you're here, it would be impossible for us to truly have rest and peace. And Lord, we know that because you're here, there's a holiness, there's a sobriety about your presence that ought to make us humble. It ought to help us to take a perspective, Lord, and a deep thinking, Lord, to cleanse our minds of any thoughts which would be contrary, which would exalt themselves against what you have for us in this hour. And so, Father, we just commit our thinking this morning. We commit our actions, Father, our will. We turn it over to thy will. And, Father, we ask that your divine presence would be here, that you would help us, Lord, in this message. May it settle into our souls, Father, and bring about a change, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I'd like to continue in our study of Brother Branham's sermon on the masterpiece. This will be number 48 in our series, and I'd like to entitle it Perfected and Humbled. And we're going to read from paragraph 71 through paragraph 72. And I want you to catch Brother Ram's wording in paragraph 71. He says, so perfected, a redeemer of man, so perfect, so godly, yet there was no beauty that we should desire him, when this virgin-born son of the living God become so perfect. Now, I'd like to add that if Jesus was born perfect, then how is it that he became perfect? And there's only one perfect, and that is God. So we should be able to say from our understanding of the doctrine of the Godhood of God that Jesus did not become perfect until the perfect one entered into him at the River Jordan. Now, in continuing our thoughts on this study, Brother Ram continues. He says, when this virgin-born Son of the Living God becomes so perfect and humble. Now, again, we must look at what he's saying here. In order to be humble, you have to have the right kind of attitude or the right understanding. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans, chapter 12, and if you'd open your Bibles with me this morning, Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, he says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, to think more soberly means you have to have a right mind to do it. He says, not to think of himself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly. Not thinking high of yourself, but thinking soberly, having a right mind. Now notice verse 3 has to do with verse 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or as the NIV would put it, which is your spiritual act of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Then he says, for I say to the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So we see then that verse 3 is the evidence that you're being renewed in the mind of verse 2. And verse 3 says not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. What Paul is telling us here is that we should not allow us or ourselves to get puffed up by the revelation or the measure of faith that has been revealed to us. For after all, it is not our own efforts or study that gives us this measure of faith, this revelation, because the word revelation means something that's been revealed. It's not something you studied yourself into. We didn't think of it first. God sent it to us via a prophet of God. It is God's doing. It is by God's grace. And that He has revealed Himself to us in this hour is the very grace of God to you. In examining scriptural humility, we find that true scriptural humility is not so much a mannerism. Humility isn't a mannerism. You know, Lord bless you, my brother. Oh, he's so humble. Humility is not a mannerism, nor is it an action. But rather, true scriptural humility is a condition of the mind. For it is simply knowing your place in the gospel or knowing your position in Christ. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, if you'd open your Bibles. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of what? Humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering." Now notice the Apostle Paul uses the phrase humbleness of mind. Then humility is a condition of the mind. Therefore humility is not bowels of mercies. Humility is not kindness. Humility is not meekness. Nor is it long-suffering. It is listed here as one amongst many different attributes of God life, but it is not those attributes. And yet, if you are a true Christian, you will possess all those attributes plus humility of the mind. From his sermon, "Sirs, We Will See Jesus," Brother Branham said, "Concerning Jesus, the Son of God, He come to show what God was. Anything that's high and haughty isn't God. God is low and humble. That's what made Him God. You see, something that comes low, not them that goes high. So God doesn't dwell in hierarchies and things. He dwells in humility. The way up is down. Humble yourself and you'll be exalted. Exalt yourself and you'll become humble. Because you'll be humbled." That's right, see? God knows how to do it, so you have to remember, humble yourself before God. Don't try to think your own thoughts. Think His thoughts. Notice He said, humble yourself before God. And so we'd have to ask ourselves, well, how do we humble ourselves before God? And He says, don't try to think your own thoughts. Think His thoughts. The very fact that you're casting aside anything that exalts itself above God, any thoughts that would be contrary to God, is humility. Casting those things aside and receiving God's thoughts. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, notice, as Brother Branham said, don't try to think your own thoughts, think His thoughts. Therefore, true humility is a condition of the mind. It's letting go of any thought that would exalt itself against God. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Oh my, we could stop right there. Bringing into captivity every thought. Bringing into captivity every thought. Let's say it together. Bringing into captivity every thought. Every thought. To the obedience of Christ. But why is it that when God reveals a portion of himself to a man, any man, it seems, they get exalted, they get puffed up? I shouldn't say just any man, because there are men that don't get puffed up. But why is it that men are always trying to vie for position? They vie for position. If I can be numero uno, that's kind of the American spirit. Number one, we've got to be number one. In Matthew 18 and verse 1, we read, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" If that spirit even got on the apostles. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, what kind of a question is that to ask? If these men really understood sovereignty and the solitary God, they would not have even asked that question. They wouldn't even have thought that question. But that is man. And I believe that that is why it was recorded in the scripture. So we can see how carnal man can be. Just like those people who could stand there and watch miracle after miracle after miracle take place in Moses' ministry. They saw one man with a stick speaking to the sea, and the sea parted. And that same sea that parted and saved their lives destroyed the most powerful military force on earth at that time. And then a few days later, they were ready to stone this same man. I just can't understand that kind of thinking. In Exodus chapter 17 and verse 1, we read, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandments of the Lord. And they pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and they said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Why are you fussing so much with me? Wherefore do you put the Lord to the test? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses, and they said, Wherefore is it that thou brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take it in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out of it water, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of all the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not?" And sometimes I wonder if we don't have the same attitude today. Is the Lord among us or not? So we see here the apostles themselves were carnal. The people of Israel that walked under the pillar of fire were carnal. And they vied with one another to see who should be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And before Jesus tells them this answer, he talks to them about humility. In verse 2, he says, "And Jesus called a little child unto him, and he said, and he set him in the midst of them." Now notice how Jesus calls this little child, probably no special little child to the apostles, but that child was special to its mother and to its father. But to make an illustration, he calls for this little child, and then he says to them, "You all think you are something, but let me tell you something. If you do not become like this little child, you will never even have a place within the kingdom of my Father." And notice his words. And he said, "Verily I say unto you." Now the word "verily" means "of a truth." "Of a truth I say unto you." Now the word "verily" means surely, truly, of a truth. And he says, "I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now those are pretty strong words coming from Jesus to these men who had given up houses and lands and people and family to follow him. And yet he did not say any of these things just to make a point. He said them because he meant them and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or little or tittle of his word will fail. Notice he said, except ye be converted. And that word converted means to turn oneself from one's course of conduct, or to change one's mind. So in other words, he was not happy with what was going on in their ranks. And he let them know that unless they stopped thinking like they were, and humble down and become like this child, they would in no way enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now I ask you, isn't it time for the people in this message to begin to come to the place where they can be kind one to another and treat one another with respect? Is it really necessary for the people in the churches to place a fence around their ministers to protect them from others getting too close? Is that the Christian way, or is that the way of man, to put up fences to keep others out? Whatever happened to what Brother Branham taught us to make the circle bigger? Whatever happened to Christian love and charity? Whatever happened to giving your second coat to the stranger in need? Whatever happened to feeding the poor and helping the fatherless? I don't say that we need to start a works program, but we need to humble down and begin to show respect and appreciation for all the things that God has given us. You children, when your parents do something for you, whatever happened to being very thankful and respectful for those things that they've done? In verse 4, Jesus says, Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So he that can humble himself the most, Jesus said, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So the way up is down, my brother, my sister. From the message, A Prayer Line, Brother Ram preached in 1953. He said, and then those people looked to that old fisherman, and you know what they did? If he'd have had some great degree to go by, he'd have had something to glory in. But God took nothing and made something out of it. And that's the way God does. Just takes the nothing to make something. And when you can become nothing in your own sight, you're becoming something in God's sight then. And always remember this, friends, that the way up is down. He that exalts himself shall be abased, but he that humbled himself shall be exalted. So just love him with all your heart and forget all that you ever knowed about all other things but Jesus Christ. Just go ahead and love him and work for him and serve him. If he wants you to be the doormat, well, you just be the doormat. Whatever he wants you to do, you do it. God bless you now. I believe David said, I'd rather be a doormat in the house of the Lord and to dwell in than to dwell in the tents of the riches. Now, what do you suppose went through the minds of those apostles when Jesus called for that little child to come forth? And what about those educated and religious separatists? But when he began to speak, he let them know that they had a wrong attitude and this child had the right attitude. From his message, Angel of the Covenant, Brother Branham said, don't expect to know God by education or theology. You know God by being born again, a new birth. The Holy Spirit wrote of the Word, he wrote the Word, and he so entangled it in there, he said, I've hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent, and will reveal it to babes, such as will learn. So if you want to know anything, get to be a baby. Don't be too smart. The way up is down. He that humbles himself should be exalted. He that exalts himself should be brought abase. And I think of writing the scriptures, how the Holy Spirit hid those mysteries in there. And all the Bible schools and seminaries will never be able to pull it out. God knows it alone and will reveal it to whom he will. Is that right? And whoso shall receive one such little one in my name receiveth me, he said. Do you realize what he's saying here? We should be of such a nature that it means just as much to us to speak to the little children as it means to speak to the adult. We should try just as hard to teach that child as we try to teach the adult. Because God hides in simplicity. And he does not manifest himself in great swelling words, but God has chosen the simple things whereby to express himself. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 25, Paul writes, because of the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Therefore humility is to know your place in the Word, to know your place in God's plan. And if you know that something is outside of God's thinking, then it's not even worth thinking about. People talk about the Grammys and about Hollywood and all this. It's not even in God's vocabulary, except for it. Hollywood begins with the same letter that hell does. Brother Bram says from the message, be not afraid. He says some people thinks humility is something that ought to wear a skirt. No, you misunderstood that. Jesus, the humblest man that ever lived, he could plait ropes together and look on them with anger and run them out of the temple. Yes, certainly. And in the same sermon, paragraph 67, Brother Branham was talking about the man that was healed on the Sabbath day when Jesus walked past the multitudes and he healed this one man laying on a cot. And he says, and the Pharisees in the Sanhedrin court, you know, that's a church, they question him. Well, what about the rest of these? And he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son does nothing of himself. But what he sees the Father doing, that doeth the Son likewise. That's compassion. Compassion is to follow the will of God. Not human sympathy, but compassion. Oh, it's two different words altogether, sympathy and compassion, see? If it wasn't, then Jesus sure made a real mistake, or a rude mistake, when he did that. Too many people have the wrong understanding of what humility is all about. They think the guy who walks around like a dish rag is the one who is humble. They think that if they can just say, Lord, bless you, my precious brother, just the right way, then that's being humble. That has nothing to do with being humble. Brother Ram set the record straight when he said that Jesus Christ was the most humble man that ever lived, and he took a rope and he made a whip from it, and he drove them out of God's house. Then he speaks of compassion. He says, compassion is not human sympathy, but doing the will of God. And that is exactly what humility is, to know your place and to walk in the order for which you were called. Humility is not some feminine or sissified mannerism, but true humility is knowing your place in the gospel and standing firm, and when you've done all you can do to stand, then you simply stand. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8, we're told that the reasons the children of Israel had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years is because they were too proud. And they were not humble before God. So God made them to wander in the wilderness in order to humble them in their thinking. Now it's better to humble yourself than to have God humble you. And if you do humble yourself, you have a blessing and a promise from God. According to 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14, he said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. Now listen, the people's income was based on the land. Their ability to have comfort was based on what they got from the soil. And so God is promising that if you turn from your wicked ways, and you seek his face, and you pray earnestly, that he will hear your prayer. And he'll turn your financial condition around. And from letting off the pressure, he said, humility is a way to success. That's right. And from his sermon, It Is I, Be Not Afraid, Brother Bram said, that's what makes him God to me, because he humbled himself. God is humility. Don't never forget that. Humility is God. Never boastful. It's always humility. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And this word lowliness of mind is the same Greek word which means of humbleness of mind. from the Roman nobleman, Brother Branham said, I want you to notice his attitude. He didn't approach feeling that he had it coming to him. He approached, as he approached, he said that he was unworthy. I want you to take that attitude also, that you cannot come to God with a predominating attitude and get anything from God. You must come reverent, humble, and then God will deal with you, and then you will get what you ask for. From the angel of God, he said, the Spanish people, you're humble, you're willing to receive. They just take the crumbs, whatever they can get. You come in that attitude, and that's the reason you get healed. That's the reason you're healed, because you come humble. Anyone who comes stiff-necked will never receive nothing from God. From Questions and Answers, Concord Order and Doctrine, he said, and isn't that just the way that people get today? That God just bless a fellow and put a little confidence in him, and he gets to be a know-it-all. He's got to start some organization, or he's got to do something that's different. Why art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? God has a hard time trying to get somebody that he can deal with that'll stay humble and meek and stay in the place until God calls him to do something. You believe that? See? A man that God can bless, and he'll still keep himself a man, not become an angel or a god. As soon as man gets blessed and has a little something given to him, he wants to become a god. He wants to become an angel. He wants to become some great person. What I do, what, me, my, I, mine, all that. That's the wrong attitude. God's hunting for somebody who he could bless and pour out the blessings, and the more he blesses, the littler the man will become. And you'll never get more of God until you become nothing. You've got to belittle yourself, and that word belittle doesn't mean to make fun of yourself. It actually means to make yourself little. To make yourself little. He that will exalt himself, God will bring abase. He that will humble himself, God will exalt. You've got to get little before you can get big, and you'll never be big in your own self. You'll only be as big as God will let you be big in you. Excuse me. You'll only be as big as God will be big in you. From Matthew 23 and verse 12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Then you might ask, to what degree would we humble ourselves? And Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of God. That's the example, a little child. From a sermon, Angel, the angel of God, Brother Bram said, now notice here, now in the 48th verse, then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. In other words, give him a rebuke to see if he was able to stand it. Now you know what would happen in Phoenix tonight if the master was here and say something or other like that? My, they'd blow up and walk away. Why, you don't have to come. But that fellow wasn't that kind of a fellow. He was a humble man. And the main thing was to get Christ to his boy. But you see people who take the attitude saying, well, they feel like they'd be preferred before somebody else. They don't get nothing from God. Those who's willing to set back, those who's willing to give, prefer one another, that's the one who gets something from God. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I remember as a young man, always looking up to my elders. I loved to sit and talk with my grandfather. And I figured as a young man, if I could just learn from the older people, I'd avoid so many youthful errors, so many youthful mistakes. And yet I look around and see friends of mine, people I went to school with, making fun of their parents, making fun of old people. I could never understand that. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. In James 4 and 6 we read, But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And in James 4:10 we read, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. From Testimony on the Sea, Brother Brown said, you know the trouble of it is, you're trying to get Hollywood in the church. The thing you ought to be trying to do is get Hollywood out of the church, see? You're trying to make your building so pretty. You're trying to make your denomination so big till it'll attract the attention of the people. We can't go over on their side. We got to have them come on our side. Everything shiny. Remember, Hollywood glitters with worldliness while the gospel glows in humility. There's quite a difference between shiny and glowing. The gospel glows in humility and meekness and humbleness and power, while Hollywood shines and everybody's hurrahing and hollering and going to it, see? We don't need that. From the message, why? He said, the Holy Ghost don't shine, the Holy Ghost glows. There's a difference between glowing and shining. The church shines with its big programs, but the Holy Ghost glows in humility, humbleness, reconciling to the Word, believing the Word. And from the hidden life, Brother Ram said, God doesn't dwell so much in theology. He dwells in love and humbleness, where you can really, everybody can get acquainted with him and know him. I'd rather have a church this size with the people in love with the Lord Jesus and people humble toward one another and in love with God and with one another, than to have a church 10 or 20 times this size or 100 times this size where the people are always critical of each other and nitpicking each other. You see, that's not Christianity. The Bible tells us love covers a multitude of sin. So if we truly have love for God, he said, you'll love one another. And if we truly love one another, you're not going to nitpick the other. You're going to love and you'll be humble. From the hidden life, Brother Ram said, God doesn't dwell in so much in theology. He dwells in love and humbleness, where you can really, everybody can get acquainted with him. It's not theology. God doesn't dwell in the doctrine. The doctrine should help you come to the place where you can become humble. If you understand how God is sovereign, if you understand how he's solitary, he doesn't need you. That ought to humble you. Not make you proud. Not make you, well, we've got the Godhead right. So what? So does Satan. Satan believes there's one God. He trembles. From Hebrews chapter 4, Brother Brown said, God don't dwell in glamour, girls. God dwells in humility. From the message, do you believe? He said, God lives in humility and simplicity. So make your life humble and simple. And that'll invite the presence of God into your life. From the Queen of the South, he said, say, Lord, make me humble so I will understand. Come with that kind of an attitude. Don't just go away with the crowd and pass on your own opinion. Search it through the scriptures. Watch the workings of it, the nature of it, and see if it is of God or not. If it's of God, stay with it. If it isn't of God, get away from it. If it isn't scriptural, then it isn't of God. And from Be Certain of God, Brother Brown said, what we need today is not a lot of material things. We have that. We don't need greater churches. We don't need greater congregations. We don't need more on radio and on television. We don't need so many more of these things. But what we need today to be spiritual is a person that will humble themselves before God if they haven't got a penny, and will pray till that spirit within them is satisfied with the goodness of God. And a revival take place in the inside of their heart that changes their attitude and atmosphere that they live in. There's one brother in Uganda that I really love his spirit, because he exudes this. Well, there's more, but he's expressed it to me on several occasions. He said, you know, he said, you've been too kind to many of the ministers over here. And he said, what we don't need, We don't need things. What we need is the message. What we need are books and tapes of God's voice to us in this hour. What we need is a right understanding of the Scripture. That's all we need. He said, God places certain plants in the desert where they don't need a whole lot of water. And if a whole lot of water comes, it kills those plants. He said, these people don't need a lot of things. It'll kill them. What they need is God.
Amen.
And to be humble. You are not born that way. Paul said in Philippians 2 and 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. God didn't humble Jesus. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Not my will, Father, but thine be done. Father, if you would take this cup from me, but nevertheless, Father, I'm not asking for my will. I'm asking that your will be done. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we see that true humility is a condition of your mind, and true humility is something that you do as a result of understanding your position in Christ. You see your place in the Scripture, and then you do what God says to do. And you say only what God says to say. And you have no will of your own, but you have surrendered what will that you did have to receive his will. And Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Now, in getting back to our text from paragraph 71 of the masterpiece, Brother Bram said, so perfected, a redeemer of man, so perfect, so godly, yet there was no beauty that we should desire him. Then this virgin-born son of the living God becomes so perfect. You say, is that so? Mark 9 and 7. We find out upon the Mount Transfiguration, when there stood Moses and the law, there stood Elijah and the prophets, all the way back from the patriarchs, the fathers, the law, the prophets, and all of them standing there, and we hear a voice coming down from the cloud and said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. And if they're going to hear, he's got to speak. It was just a few days before he was smitten. This is my son, whom I'm pleased to dwell in. I have molded him. God took him up on that mountain that day, and before three witnesses, he said, hear ye him. This is the one who has humbled himself to the place where he has placed my words above his own. And this is the one who has placed my will above his own. Therefore, this is the one I am pleased to dwell in. And this is the one I have chosen to place my words in. So hear ye him. Why? Because what he has to say is, thus saith the Lord. For they are my words that you'll be hearing. Therefore, hear ye him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we look back on the life of Moses and Paul and William Branham and your son. And knowing, Father, you were able to find in these men a desire to be humble before you, to say only what you would have them say, to cast aside their own will, their own reasoning, every thought that exalted itself above your word, to cast that aside and to receive your word. Therefore, Father, you entrusted them with, thus saith the Lord. And Father, you told us through William Branham, your prophet, that the bride would come to the place that she would have, thus saith the Lord, or she'd keep still. May it be done unto me according to your will, as Mary said. And now, Father, we pray that that which you have spoken of through your prophet, that it might come to pass in your bride, wherever she would be. We know it has only to come when she has humbled herself and let her own thinking go and has received the mind of Christ. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name.